We're going to shift gears this morning and take a couple breaks out of 1 Corinthians and concentrate on why we're celebrating, you know, the birth of our Savior. So we're going to spend the next 3 weeks just looking at that. I want to do prophecy today, different prophecies about Christ in the Scriptures. And just, I think it'll be fun just to look at the different scriptures and to see what is spoken about, you know, from the time of Abraham, actually from the time of Adam up to when Christ was born. And I think it would be good to just kind of look at that. And so I tell you what, let's turn to Luke chapter 1 and starting in verse 26 as we read about the birth of Jesus, or about Mary finding out that she was actually selected of all the women in the world to bring forth the Messiah. Can you imagine that? Wow. For this young girl to be told that, and then for her to have it sink in and realize it. So we're in Luke chapter 1. And we'll start here in verse 26. The birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel of the Lord said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have been found favor with God. And you'll be with child and give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. And he'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him a throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I'm the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. It challenges us. It is so rich in giving us understanding of how you work, Lord, and what you've done and what you continue to do. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us revelation, that you've actually opened the eyes of our hearts to see, and you've given our hearts understanding, Lord, of the magnitude of your grace and your love and your mercy and what it means, Lord, to be called children of God. Thank you, Lord, that you tell us these things, Lord. They are precious to us. They're rich, Lord. We hold on to them, Father, these promises. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you give us hope and that you give us expectation. And we thank you, Father, that you are working in our lives, Lord, and constantly changing us into your likeness, Lord Jesus, constantly working to help us be strong in this world, Lord, as you prepare us, Father, for your kingdom. And we can't wait. Meanwhile, Lord, may we be faithful. And so we thank you, Lord. Please teach us, Lord, as we look at your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to look at some prophecy this morning. And so I want to read a little bit, and I'll try not to be too boring in reading. And then we'll get into the scriptures. But some scholars believe that there are more than 300 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. Can you imagine 300? And these prophecies are specific enough that the mathematical probability of Jesus fulfilling even a handful of them, let alone all of them, is staggeringly improbable, if not impossible. And God's a God of the impossible. And it's just some interesting stuff. Peter Stoner, chairman of the Department of Mathematics and Astronomy at Pasadena College, was passionate about biblical prophecies. With 600 students from the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Stoner looked at 8 specific prophecies about Jesus. They came up with extremely conservative probabilities for each one being fulfilled, and then considered the likelihood of Jesus fulfilling all 8 of those prophecies. Now that's just eight. He picked eight out of 300. And he said this, the conclusion to his research was staggering. The prospect that anyone would satisfy these eight prophecies was just one in 1,017. You know, for anybody that gets into odds. In Science Speaks, he described it like this. Let us visualize this chance. If you mark one of 10 tickets and place all of the tickets in a hat and thoroughly stir them and then ask a blindfolded man to draw one, his chance of getting the right ticket is 1 in 10. Suppose that we take 1,017 silver dollars and lay them on the face of Texas and then cover the face of Texas 2 feet deep with silver dollars and then mark one of these silver dollars and stir the whole mass thoroughly all over the state, blindfold a man and tell him he can travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick up one silver dollar and say that this is the right one. What chance would he have of getting the right one? Well, if he's a guy, probably not very well. You know how us guys are. It's right in front of your face, right? Just the same chance that the prophets would have had of writing these eight prophecies and having them all come true in any one man from their day to the present time, providing they wrote using their own wisdom. And I got this from the Jesus Film Project. Can you imagine? When you think about all these prophecies. And so praise God that God wrote the scriptures with his wisdom and not depending on man's wisdom, and how God is in absolute control of history, just like he's in absolute control of our lives. And you think about that because I get the same way. We get really nervous about the circumstances we're in, be it a health circumstance or a financial circumstance. And the thing that we must never forget, that God is the one who's in control of our lives. And he loves us very much. And we can't forget that. And I think that's why it's good, you know, to bring about, you know, Christmas is a pagan holiday. How could you have a Christmas tree in your house and everything else? And I just want to scream, give me a break. It's about Jesus. And I believe that God has put in us even this holiday, so to speak, of Christmas, to remind us of the preciousness of the birth of our Savior. And why not just celebrate them, you know? If you want a Christmas tree, great. I'll never have one because I have cats. Kind of bums me out, right? But, you know, why not have fun and why not celebrate our Lord? You know, we look at these prophecies and we see this tremendous expression of God to the people of the world that he created, giving them insight into how he's working in redemptive history. And we think about that, and it should just put awe on us. And when you think about the probability, and think about probability, you know, what is the probability that we would come to believe on Messiah as our Lord and our Savior? Out of all the millions of the people in the world, that each and every one of us, what is that probability that we would come to know our Lord and come to have such a deep, intimate fellowship with him? And that's how God works. It says here in 1 John 3, 1 and 2, and I put it in the outline, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Doesn't that give you hope? I mean, it should. All of us, there are many here in very stressful situations. Circumstances have really been dealing a cruel blow in a lot of ways. There are some living with such great uncertainty. And what God wants for us is to keep our eyes on him and to lean on him for all he's worth. And he'll bring us through these trials because we are the children of God. So what I want to do is look at some of these prophecies today. And I listed them, several prophecies about the Messiah. So I'm going to kind of just read the scriptures, and we're going to look at some of these and just think about what that means for us, these promises that are gone. Just a little bit before we get into those. The word Messiah, and I have the scriptures there, or anointed one, or in Greek, Christ, is taken from Psalm 2:2, And Daniel 9, 25 to 26. So I'll just read that. Anointed. When you think about, and I'll just go, David would not hurt King Saul, even though King Saul hated him, because he said, I will not touch God's anointed. And so he wouldn't do it. He refused to do it because he understood that God's anointing meant that this man was blessed by God. And when it talks about Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus' Messiah is called the Anointed One, meaning that he had obviously a special purpose, and that was to sacrifice himself on the cross for our sins. So we get this word anointed. In Psalm 2, it says, 1 through 6, why do the nations conspire and peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and his anointed, speaking of Jesus, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them and rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. And he speaks with such, you know, conviction, thinking about the king has been installed on God's holy hill on Mount Zion, and that is the king that we worship. And then Daniel 9 speaks of the anointed too, and it says, know and understand this, from the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens. Now, actually, I'm going to break that down quickly for you because we get into those numbers and everything, but who's he talking about? It's talking about Jesus. There'll be 7-7 and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt in the streets and the trench in times of trouble. And really what it's talking about is God bringing the Jew back to Israel from Babylonian captivity. And that's God keeping his promises. See, this is another thing for us to understand as we look at prophecy. Why prophecy? Why does God give us these prophetic utterances to come and understand? Obviously is to give us hope, but also to see how God works in fulfilling those promises. Those prophecies were meant for us to reinforce our understanding that God is working in history as well as working in our lives. And we can't forget that. If I did not know that, quite frankly, I would crumble. Because what do I put my hope in? And things are so uncertain, I want to put them in my Savior. So he says this, and he says, after 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. And really what he's talking about from, he's actually given the Jew insight into when Jesus would come the first time. And he says, the people, the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, talking about the Romans when they did that in 70 AD. And the end will come like a flood and war will continue until the end and desolations have been decreed. And so the first sevens, 49 years, involved the rebuilding of the temple and the city of Jerusalem and its walls. And that's when the Jews were allowed back into the promised land. Most believe, too, that after that, the 62 sevens is 434 years from the time Daniel prophesied that to the coming of Jesus Christ as the birth of a child to Jerusalem. Right there, 434 years. And most believe that actually this refers to the anointing of Jesus by John the Baptist at the start of his ministry. You see, the Jew was without excuse. And so he's talking about that. And what does he say? The anointed one. The title Messiah or anointed one got its meaning from the Jewish practice of anointing the priests and kings. And it was given a special sense to the future ruler who would be sent by God to rule the throne of David forever. And God had prophesied about him in many years in advance, when you think about it, thousands of years in advance, 2,000 years from Abraham to Jesus, you know, and before that, 2,000 years from the time that obviously Adam and Eve were told that that Christ would be born to crush Satan's head. And so he prophesied about him in Acts 3:18. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Through all the prophets, he said that, and that would be fulfilled. And then he goes in 1 Peter 1, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he was predicting the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would come. And so we have with us all this prophecy. Well, almost 1,500 years prior to the birth of Jesus, God began to give his people a vast amount of specific information about Jesus. 1,500 years or so prior, actually even before that. And really, it was all to reinforce our faith in Messiah as Lord, our Savior. And so here are some specific prophecies, and let's look at them. And so just kind of ponder them. I wanted to put them on paper so that if you want to go home and look those up yourselves, you could. There are so many to pick from. And so let's look at this. The first prophecy, the Messiah would be the seed or the offspring of a woman to crush Satan. And so I love that right in the beginning, because the battle obviously was Satan, right? You know, our battle is with the evil one. It's not against flesh and blood, but it's against spiritual forces in high places. And so the Lord right away wanted us to understand this. He said in Genesis 3:15, "And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he'll crush your head, and you'll strike his heel." And that striking his heel obviously was a crucifixion. But he says he's going to crush your head. Now, I like the word crush, because when I think of crush, I think thoroughly. He steamrolled over him is what he did. And he totally obliterated him. Well, it says in Galatians, or in Romans, it says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." And really, he's talking, too, about believers. But that has been fulfilled. And when Jesus died and rose again, he was victorious over Satan and victorious over death. And so there's one specific prophecy that was fulfilled. Well, number two, he would come from the seed or the offspring of Abraham and would bless all the nations or all the peoples of the earth. And this is about 2,000 years beforehand. He says in Genesis 12:2-3, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." Well, here he goes here in Galatians 3. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, "and to seeds," meaning many people, but "and to your seed," meaning one person, who is Christ. And you know what? Abraham understood that. He did. You can read that, where he totally understood that through him, his lineage, his seed, would come Jesus Christ. What a privilege. You know, Abraham was saved out of a pagan background. He didn't know God. He didn't know of God. And what God did, because there was something in that man, is that he picked him and said, "Okay, Abraham, I am now going to pick you, and through you is going to come the Messiah who's going to bless the whole world." And so that was prophesied to Abraham, and then we have that fulfillment, obviously, in the New Testament. He would be like a prophet, like Moses, to whom God said, "We must listen." He said here in Deuteronomy 18, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me among you from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him." Now, Moses himself was a prophet. You know, he was given insight into the scriptures. So he too understood the lineage of Jesus Christ and what that meant. Well, it says in Acts 3:22-26, "For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people.' Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all people on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servants, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." And so here we have this, and this is Peter speaking. And he's talking about, where's he go? Obviously, all they had was the Old Testament. But he goes back to the Old Testament and says, this has now been fulfilled. So more prophecy about our Lord. He would be born in Bethlehem of Judah, Micah 5:2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will rule over Israel, whose origins are from old and from ancient times." And we see this in Matthew 2:6, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And these were the Magi talking to Herod as they were questioning him, and he's you know, what educating Herod about the fact that, wait a minute, you got to understand something. The Messiah is here. And that prophecy was given over 700 years earlier in Micah. So we know they would be born in Bethlehem. He would be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And then we see this in Matthew 1:18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When you think about the Jew, and you think about the fact that they all knew the Old Testament really well, most of them did, and you think about Jesus coming onto the scene, and you think about all that's been said in the book of Acts with Peter's sermons, with Stephen's sermons, you think about all that Paul wrote to the Jew as well as to the Gentile. When you think about angels visiting and talking to Mary directly and to others, and what they do is they refer back to the Old Testament prophecies to open their eyes to see. And you think about how the Jew rejected Christ as the Messiah. It really makes you wonder. And then you think about how the Lord opened our eyes as Gentiles. And he opened our eyes to understand the Scriptures. And to be able to look back on the Old Testament and see all those prophecies and then go to the New Testament and to see that they've all been fulfilled. Do you see the gift that God has given us in understanding who we are as children of God? And in these latter days, as we all wrestle with life, do you see the value of us just turning to him and holding on to him? And saying, well, what's the worst that could happen? Seriously. That I would go home and be with my Savior? Right? We live in such a crazy, manic, unending, stressful. And what the Lord of our salvation wants is for us to embrace his peace and for us to hold on to him and say, Father, you're in control. And these prophecies are meant to help us understand that God is in control. Praise God for that. We're a very privileged people to know him. And I think it would be born of a virgin. I think about Mary and how that just much thrilled that young girl. To think that she would bring forth Jesus. Well, it says here too at number 6, as we turn over the page, that he would be or would sit on King David's throne as our forever king. And that is exactly what he is. That he would have a throne or a kingdom or a house starting with King David that will last forever. And it says this in 2 Samuel 7:16, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. And God was speaking to David his promises when he said that. David, also another man who had a very special, you know, each and every one of us have a special relationship with Jesus Christ. And we can't minimize that either. The God of David is the God of, you name it. Each and every one of us. And David had such a love relationship with Jesus, and all he wants from us is a love relationship too. That we could actually sit down and just pour our hearts out to him. And so here he is, and he's talking to David, all these promises. And then it says in Luke 1, 30 to 35, "But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You'll conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus, and he'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end.'" His kingdom will never end. And we serve a king. I don't know about you, but when I read about Israel, and even had the privilege of going over there a couple times and to see where our Lord walked and to see about how he set up the promised land for the Jew, and to think about the fact that in a new heaven and a new earth, that Jesus is going to rule from Mount Zion. And I remember that going there and trying to wrap it around my brain. And the thing is, part of me said, I don't really want to leave. There's too much here to absorb. But I know that I'm going back someday. All of us will get to see Israel, the new heaven and new earth. And we're going to see the light that comes forth, because there's no need for the sun. And we're all going to bask in that light because of the promises of God and because of fulfilled prophecy. See, these prophecies obviously were for the Jew back then, but they're for the Gentile too. And these promises that are told in the scriptures, we look at prophecy, are promises that will be fulfilled. And we can't lose sight of that either, because we are children of God, and those promises are meant for us. And he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and will possess an everlasting kingdom. Now, I thought about going for the scriptures for each one, but for the sake of time, I decided not to do that. But I'll read here in Isaiah 9, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there'll be no end. And he'll reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." And this too was written about 700 years before the birth of Christ. And we think about that. Our frustration with government is sometimes best kept to ourselves. Got it? And we think about the fact that there is going to be a, for lack of a better way of saying it, a government, there's going to be a kingly role, but it's going to be one of peace, and it's going to be one that's done justly, and it's going to be one that's going to be very satisfying to the soul. It says here in Hebrews 1:1-3, "In the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe." Oh, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. You see how complete these prophecies have been fulfilled. And our Jesus is sitting because he's finished his work, and he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, and he is ruling the affairs of this world, bringing to an end all those things that cause us grief and consternation. And what he wants us to do is to wait for his appearing as children of God. Well, in point 8, it said he would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, righteous and having salvation, and he would come in, obviously, victorious. Zechariah 9:9-10, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, he's in the middle of Jerusalem, coming on a donkey, in the middle of those who know the Old Testament, Don't you think when they saw him, it would have registered? I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses of Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken, and he'll proclaim peace to the nations, and his rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And it says in Matthew 21, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent his two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there and her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion. Isn't that a precious term too? Daughter Zion. See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, a foal of a donkey. And so here we have this prophecy fulfilled as Jesus even utters those words. And he says here in point 9, he'll be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. Isaiah 53, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned from our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Prophesying about this, obviously, 700 years before, Isaiah 53 and 1 Peter 2, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. And when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges. Notice what he said, he entrusted himself to those who judges justly, or who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. You were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. And so here we have this prophecy talked about by Peter. And here in number 10, he says, he would die among the wicked ones and be buried with the rich. Isaiah 53:9, he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And then in Luke 23, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And when he came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with criminals, one on his right and one on his left. If you go there and you see where that happened, they show the skull and everything, and this is obviously, it's just interesting. They actually have a bus depot there. And so you look, and you're in the garden there, and you look over, and you see the eyes and everything, and then you see the bus depot with all the buses right there. And you're going, oh, man, you know. In Matthew 27, as evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. And going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. And Pilate ordered that it be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. And he rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. And he was buried among the rich, even though he died among the pauper and the criminal. And so Jesus fulfills, or God fulfills, his prophecy concerning Christ. It says here in number 11 that he would be resurrected from the grave, for God would not allow his Holy One, obviously, to see decay. He kept him from decay. Psalm 16:10. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. David here was praising God, and he was praising him because God was his refuge and his joy. And as he was praising God, what he was doing was prophesying. And I don't know if he knew that he was or not, but it was actually given a messianic expression, so to speak, talking about Jesus not seeing decay. And it says in Acts 2, 23 to 28, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And David said to him, I saw the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. And here David praising God, but he's talking about the Messiah not seeing decay. And in John 20, he asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? Thinking he was a gardener, she said, sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I'll get him. Jesus said to her, Mary, she turned to him and cried out, Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I've yet not ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Such intimacy. I mean, I can just imagine the passion in her voice. And think about this. I mean, with all these fulfilled promises and these prophecies, that when we see him, we'll cry out, like perhaps Mary did, Rabboni, Jesus. Because we'll see him as he really is and realize all the promises of God being fulfilled. You know, you think about, you know, I get emotional on these things because God stirs the heart, doesn't he? He loves to stir the heart. And what it does is it brings in us passion for the Savior, passion for our King. Don't lose it. Don't lose that passion. We put up our walls. We get calloused because of the things that we're dealing with. Some see tremendous hardship, and some see tremendous debauchery and wickedness, and others are suffering with pain. And there's so much going on that we have a tendency, at least I do, to want to just stay within myself and block everybody out. And sometimes I'll even block my Savior out, the very source of life, the very source of hope. And I don't want to do that. And so we must guard against that. You think about what that means for us. We study these scriptures and realize that the God who fulfilled all of these things, the probability of these things happening, of all these scriptures being fulfilled, what is the probability of us coming to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? And it should make our hearts sing. You know, we talk about going into a new year, and people make New Year's resolutions and whatever those things are. And maybe it's just, Lord, just reawaken my heart to who you are, and let it be a year that glorifies you and bears fruit for you, a year that gives me strength to be able to get through these difficulties, a year where you are praised and worshiped, and my heart sings in your presence in more ways than I ever thought possible. Resurrected from the grave. Number 12, he would come again from the clouds of heaven as the Son of Man. Can you imagine? In Daniel 7, 13 to 14, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. And he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All the nations and the peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And then here in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, 18, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Oh, therefore, encourage one another with these words. And I don't know about you, but I can't wait. You know. So I jump out of bed and I open up the blind and look out. I said, is it today? And then we'll just look at this last one, and then I want to read the top of the outline. And it says this, he would be the son of righteousness for all who revere him and look at his coming, or look for his coming. In Malachi 4:2, but for you who revere my name, the son of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you'll go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Can you imagine? Now, I'll say this, each and every one of us revere his name. We do. We're serious about our relationship with Christ. He is everything to us. We revere his name. And I consider it a privilege to be with brothers and sisters of Christ with one heart and with one mind because of Christ, knowing that we revere his name. And I look forward to seeing y'all leap like calves. Can you imagine? You know, as Heinz says, amen. And it says here in Luke 1, 76-79, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord and prepare the way for him to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the path of peace. To guide our feet into the path of peace. That promise is for us. Son of righteousness. And so as we think of these, and oh, I could have gone on and on. Perhaps I would have loved to have done that. But that's enough. But when you think about these prophecies and so many more, over 300 in the Old Testament, and to think that we're living now and going to be 2019, and what Jesus is saying is watch and wait and live well for me, for the days are short. And I have brought a people to myself, my very own, and I have drawn them unto me, each and every one of you. And there'll be a day when you'll walk in the path of peace in ways you never thought imaginable. So I just want to read the top of the outline, just to read it. What would this world be like without the Messiah? What would Christmas be like without the fulfillment of all these ancient promises and the prospect of the Messiah's coming yet once more as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? His arrival made the difference between light and darkness itself. Think about his triumphal appearance once more and what it will mean to this world. Everyone, including all of nature itself, Romans 8:20-21, will let out a burst of praise such as never been heard. Here comes the King himself, our Lord and our Savior, joy to the world. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for promises and fulfilled scripture and the hope that you give us, Lord. We thank you that we can be called children of God. We thank you, Lord, that we are special to you, Lord, and you're also special to us. So I pray for the ministry of your Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that as we enter into another year, Father, as we enter into this year of redemptive history, a year of you working, a year of you, Lord, working in the things of history and of this world, Father, that you would especially visit upon us the power of your Spirit to be able to think clearly, to be able, Lord, to handle the problems and the stress that comes our way, to be able to stand strongly on your foundation, Lord Jesus. And I pray, Father, most of all, that you would help us to keep our eyes on you. I pray for your anointing, Holy Spirit, on everyone here. And we thank you that you love us, Lord. And we thank you that you're taking good care of us. And we thank you that we serve a God who keeps his promises. Thank you, Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.